God our Father, we come before you just as we are. Imperfect, broken, flawed, in need of healing, in need of saving, in need of rescue. Lord, thank you that we can always count on you. That every word you say is completely trustworthy. That when we are in need of healing, we can trust on you to provide it. When we are in need of rescue, we can count on you to come and draw us back to yourselves. Lord, you are dependable in every way. In you, there is no lie. There isn't a hint of changing. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that you were when you created the universe, the same God you were when Jesus came and rescued us from our sin, is the same God who is meeting with us here this morning. Lord, open our eyes to see truth. Set us apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Let us see and obey your leading in our lives through your Spirit, your Son, and your Word. This morning as we study your Word, may Christ receive all the glory and the Spirit have full reign in our hearts to work as you see fit. God, keep us from leaning on our own understanding, thinking that we are somehow wiser than you. Make us trust in you with all that we are. Protect us from anything that would lead us away from you and the truth that you have shown us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Did this ever happen to you? When I was a kid, I swore my parents had a polygraph attached to me. Like, they had a lie detector somewhere. Like, I couldn't even tell them, like, a minor fib. No deleted detail, no inconvenient truth would go by their radar, because for some reason, all I had to do was just begin to say it, and my parents would know, don't, just stop. I know what you're about to say is a lie. How do you know? You didn't even give me a chance to say it. And you know, I would think that it was some sort of magical, mystical thing. Well, it turns out, I know Baptist preachers, we aren't supposed to know what this game is, but if you ever play poker, somebody has tells, and you can always tell when they're bluffing, right? Turns out I had a whole bunch of them as a kid. And my parents knew them like they were reading a book. My face would go red. My ears would start to turn red, which as a kid was a huge tell because I had radar dish ears. Like, these things stuck out. They turn red, and it's like a stop sign on both sides of my head. And I would have a hard time getting my eyes fixed on somebody. I would have a hard time doing eye contact. I would add a whole bunch of extraneous information. I would get really antsy because I know what I'm saying is a lie, and I hope mom and dad don't figure it out. And to me, I didn't figure out that this told them, yeah, I'm lying. Because I was a kid, what did I know? And now that I have them, I'm not telling my kids their tells until they get 18, like my parents did for me. But I don't know if you've noticed this. In our world today, there's a lot of people making some claims about spiritual things. I mean, you're in a church, we're going to talk about spiritual things today, right? And a lot of people making claims about life and what truth is and whether or not there actually is a thing that we can call truth. And these things are in conflict with one another. It would be really nice to have tells, right? Like, okay, guy's ears are red, definitely lying. But here's the thing. Sometimes the voices that are making those claims about spiritual things, about our relationship to God, those voices aren't coming from outside. Sometimes they're inside our head and inside our own heart, making claims of ourselves. And I wonder, what if there were a way we could tell that these things were truth or lies? What if? Go ahead and open with me, if you would, to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. We're going to be looking at starting in verse 20. The text is going to be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you today, that's fine. You can even flip open your phone and use that if you want to. Flip open your phone. Wow, I just dated myself. We don't do flip phones anymore, do we? You could also flip into your Bible if you have it. If you don't have a Bible, please, please, please don't leave without one today. We have one free for you. And this one you can flip. And by the way, the battery never runs out on this one, so it's awesome. John, we're journeying through this letter of John. He leads us to some of the biggest questions, to some of life's biggest answers to some of life's biggest questions, pardon me. And in today's society, there's a lot of things that people say, oh, we can't know it's true, we can't know. But in reality, John insists that there are things we can know for certain, and he points us to three tells that help us filter out some lies, and that's what we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 20. And first of all, the tell is a misuse of the Spirit. When people misuse the Holy Spirit and what he's supposed to be, that is a big tell for us. We know the truth by something I'm going to call anointed abiding. That's not some highfalutin pastor preach. That's just what John uses in these verses. In verse 20, he says this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." Now pause there for a second, because that is a big thing he just said about all Christianity. You have been anointed by the Holy One. We're going to unpack that in a minute, but I want to highlight that because that is so important for what we're about to dive into. He goes on to say, "I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." Now, John, again, just to refresh your memory, is addressing a group of believers that had just been part of a church split where there had been a large group of people that claimed to be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, making claims about Jesus Christ that disagreed with John and the other apostles. And this church is sitting there going, well, they claim to be having a special gift of the Spirit and claiming to make statements about Jesus that disagree with you, John. Who do we trust? How do we know we're standing with truth? How do we know we're walking in what John would call the light? Because these people are claiming that we're in ignorant darkness. These people that had just separated from the church, John doesn't have a nice term for. He calls them antichrists. Based on these verses we are just reading, it makes it clear that these people had denied that Jesus is the Christ. John is making certain that they know that to deny Jesus is the Christ is to deny reality itself. So it's really important for us to understand what he means by denying that Jesus is the Christ, because he's not just saying that to deny Jesus died on the cross is a lie. He's not just simply claiming that refusing that Jesus is the Savior is a falsehood. Those are true, but that's not all he's driving at here. Because he says he is the Christ. See, John is calling on generations of Hebrew doctrine and traditions when he calls Jesus the Christ. The Hebrew word for that is Messiah, Mashiach, anointed one, one who has been chosen. He had been chosen by God for a specific task, a status that was often symbolized in the Old Testament by pouring oil over a person's head, anointing them. This was done for kings, priests, or prophets, even servants. It marked God's special blessing, commission, and equipping on the person's life. Now, you can read all four Gospels back to back and backwards and forwards, and you will never once see Jesus anointed with olive oil. So wait a second, what are we talking about, Jesus being anointed? Why is he called the anointed one? And yet he's never anointed with olive oil. What have we missed? Well, in Jesus' case, he was anointed not with olive oil, but with the Holy Spirit. Peter says this, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." This is the anointing that John is talking about here. Jesus is the anointed one because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But what does John, in the very first verse we read this morning, say about the people he's writing to? They have been anointed by the Holy One. They have the anointing. And he's not writing to a special league of Christians. He's not like writing to a super Christian church. He is writing to believers just like you and just like me. So get this. When a person is a Jesus follower, when Jesus is the head, a king was anointed, not just his head. It flowed to the rest of his body. And just as Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit, so are we. When we believe, immediately. So in essence, he's saying to you, meaning you Christians who are listening to me here this morning, you have the same anointing as Jesus Christ. Can I get a louder amen? That's phenomenal. We have a slightly different calling and mission, since it's not our role to save people, but to introduce people to the Savior. But we have the same empowering, authorizing, and guiding Holy Spirit. This means you have the same power as Jesus when he walked on the water, raised the dead, and fed the 5,000. When he cast out demons, you have the same guide that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted and led him to Samaria to talk to that woman at the well that needed the Savior. You have the same authority as Jesus when he called out the heretical spiritual leaders of Israel, and when he instructed the apostles in the ways of the kingdom, and we cleared out the temple of the greedy money changers. We have that authority. We have the same empowering, guiding, authorizing Holy Spirit in us. That same anointing, because we have been anointed. Any false claim, any false spiritual claim is going to come up with this: well, I have a special relationship with God. You should listen to me. Guys, I don't have any special relationship with God when compared to you. I serve the same Savior. I follow the same Spirit. I read the same Bible. The only thing that's different here is God called me. I'm nothing special. God can speak to you as well as he speaks to me. That's why I was so delighted to hear Tammy say, "Hey, can I share my testimony today?" Yes, because I'm not the only one who has something to say. I hope we were listening. So why don't we see things like this when we talk about, yeah, I've got the same anointing as Jesus, so why don't we see these things? Well, I think it boils down to three things. Part of it is because we're not God. Jesus was able to make certain things happen at will because all things that are done through the Spirit have to be done through God's will. And since Jesus is God, it is his will. Whenever he wanted it to happen, God wanted it to happen. He had his perfect God will. And I don't know about you, but my will is not perfect. We have a human will that doesn't always agree with God's. So when we want something good to happen, something powerful by the Spirit to happen, and it doesn't happen, all that's saying is, friend, your will didn't match up with God's. So it's because it's God's will. Second, we live in a different stage of history. Jesus and the miracles he did were to validate his claim to be the Messiah. So we don't need to perform miracles because we are supposed to be pointing to the Savior. We don't need to do the miracles to point people to Jesus. He did the miracles that point people to himself. All we need to do is point them to him. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't do supernatural things when he chooses of his own timing and his own will to do great and glorious things to show us his glory. Because sometimes he comes down to us and does miraculous things to let us know, hey, I'm here, I'm doing a work. But that doesn't make it normative. That doesn't make it a normal, everyday thing. It does make it something that God can still choose to do because he is just as powerful as ever. It's not like his hands are tied because, well, you know, Holy Spirit's down there now. Instead, we don't perform the miracles. We point to the ones Jesus has already done. Now, as far as why we don't see the same guidance and authority, often the case is because we resist the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching it, not yielding to him, not being controlled by him, being controlled by other things. I think that's a main reason we don't see a great deal of it, because we're not yielding to it. Out of fear of the powers that be, losing our status, or the awkwardness of confrontation, we don't speak with the authority of the Spirit as Jesus did. It's this particular problem that John is actually addressing, because here are believers that have the same Holy Spirit that inspired Scripture, and they're going, I don't know if what they're saying is true or not. Yes, you do. You have the same Holy Spirit within you. You have the authority to say, no, that is a lie. I've known this Jesus from the beginning, and what you're saying is not true. Friend, we have the authority to call that out at any time. There is no level of authority when it comes to spiritual enlightenment. That's why we all know the truth, because the same Spirit that Jesus told his disciples this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus says that Spirit is in us. Every Christian has been brought into the full light of the knowledge of God through the gospel of Christ. No person who has heard the gospel has more knowledge about how to be saved than another. We might know more of the facts. We might know more of the doctrinal systems. But when it comes to salvation, if you're saved, you know the truth. The truth is not reserved for a select few. It is for all believers. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the truth. We have been given the same light, to use John's phraseology from previous chapters. Yet some will claim under the power of the Spirit, they will claim that they are, and that they are under some special anointing, and say things that disagree with the claims of Jesus and God the Father. Look, it's a complete contradiction to claim that the Bible and the Spirit of God would ever contradict each other. Because it is the Spirit of God that gave us the Bible. The Spirit gave us what we know as Scripture. That's the anointing, both the Spirit to guide us and the Scriptures that the Spirit gave us. That's the anointing here. Both of them. And since God doesn't contradict himself, otherwise he would be a rather foolish and ignorant God, right? Since God does not contradict himself, you can be confident that whatever the Spirit tells you will never contradict the Bible. The Spirit and the gospel of Christ are in lockstep with each other. Those that say otherwise, well, the words John has for them here are neither popular, nor are they polite. He tells them they need to be checking their Levi's for burn holes. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He calls them liars, and not just any liar. This person who denies that Jesus is who he said he is the liar, the liar above all liars. Like, this is the epitome of not getting in grips with reality. Jesus is the anointed one. He goes on to say of them, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." So the first tell is abusing the Holy Spirit. The second tell is selecting and rejecting parts of history. Knowing truth by objective history. When we talk about being guided by the Spirit, is John talking about an internal, private, or subjective experience of the Spirit guiding a person personally? John's appeal here to letting that which was from the beginning to abide in us leads us away from a personal inner light type of interpretation here. And it's more of the Spirit's always going to guide you back to the truth that we see in Scripture. That's what he's calling for here. Now, we know that the Spirit does guide individuals. We know that from other passages of Scripture, but that's not what John is focusing on here. Because after all, couldn't the people that he calls antichrists, couldn't they make the same claim? Yes, well, I'm being led by the Spirit. And they might even make claims that don't necessarily disagree with Scripture. But they might not be true. He is calling us back to the message that we had from the beginning. That word of life that we sang about earlier. Even teachings that don't contradict Scripture can be falsely attributed to the Spirit's leading. And instead, as we have just talked about, the leading of the Spirit is always in line with the message that we have received from the beginning. Because both are founded in objective, not subjective, reality. It's not sentiment. It's not empty promises. It's a real historical event that Jesus actually existed. That Jesus, the Son of God, actually came into human existence and reality, died for us, rose again, and is now at the Father's side, interceding for us. That's reality. That's history. By the way, if just on an apologetics, that is defending the faith, no. Jesus Christ is more attested to historically, even outside of what's written here by eyewitness accounts, that if we were to throw away his existence and what he did and what he said, we would have to throw out all of history we know of before what, World War I? Before photographs and videos. Eyewitnesses and historians all agree that everything that we see in Scripture that Jesus did is attested to also outside of Scripture. It's a historical fact, everything that we see him doing. John is saying here that though some would say that they accept the Father but reject the Son, no, this is a package deal. You have one, you have to have the other. They have rejected the Father since they have rejected the Son whom he sent. Jesus even stated it plainly. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. To deny Jesus is to refuse God's way of revealing himself to humanity. Because Jesus, the Son, is the only way of knowing the Father. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have no part in the Son, you have no part in the Father. That is the truth of Scripture, according to God himself. In order to have one, you must have the other. That's why John says here, you know, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. Jesus urges us to live in him and to have him live in us. John goes on to say to have him abide in us so that we will have life that he intends for us, a life that he calls fruitful and productive. When the message of Christ lives in us and we live in the same way Christ did, walking as he walked, that results in eternal life, that life that God promises us. I love one translation of the Bible. It's Hawaiian Pidgin. They translate eternal life, life to the max forever. I like the way they put that. It is the best life you could possibly imagine and beyond. And he says, let it abide in you. Let it abide. What does he mean, let it abide? Those of you that have ever seen The Big Lebowski, the dude abides. I'm living. I'm still kicking. I'm still moving. It's living in you. But it has to do more than just live inside you. It has to live through you. It has to live out in your life. It's like a seed. It doesn't just sit there in a capsule. At this point in time, the trees are losing their seeds that they're already planted. The plants have already created next year's crop. And those seeds are now in the ground. And if they just stay there forever, are they going to be any good? No, that's not living. That's a dead seed. It has to be living in us. It has to put roots down throughout our life, and it has to spread throughout all of what we are, our identity, ourselves, our complete person. That message animates and sustains us. It interweaves and transforms every part of who we are. That's what he means. Let it abide in you. It can't just be true on Sunday. If what this book says is true, it is going to be true every day and every moment. Are we living like it? Are we letting this message, this historical fact that Jesus changes lives, are we letting it live out in every area? I think if we're honest, each one of us would have at least one dirty broom closet in the house of our life that we would say, nah, he's not there. God wants it all. And whatever a claim says about the truth of history, the historical reality of Jesus Christ will show us what is true and what is a lie. That's the second tell. Historical reality. Objective historical reality. The third tell, the last one we're going to look at today, is centering on something other than Jesus. As soon as a claim makes anything the center of history, our lives, and our relationship with God, anything other than Christ, you can slap lie on that and walk away with a clean conscience. John goes on to say this in verse 26. He says, I write to you about these things who are trying, or about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. The message abides in us and we abide in him. John makes it clear that these people who are opposing Jesus, they aren't leading people into a deeper truth. They're leading people away from the truth and deep into lies. He says they are trying to deceive you. And he says, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, this is not a call to avoid spiritual instruction or doctrinal edification. He's not setting aside the need for teachers, preachers, evangelists, and elders in the church. And in fact, how was the anointing taught to them? Because he says, just as the anointing was taught to you, let what you have heard from the beginning, where did they hear that from? Preachers, teachers, evangelists, the apostles, the disciples themselves. So that's not what he is saying there. And in fact, we could go to the rest of Scripture and say, not only should we not avoid teachers, we need to be seeking out teachers, and we need to be seeking to teach one another. What he is saying here is that the believer does not need to be instructed by anyone in the gospel, since that truth has already been given to them in its entirety by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the message of Jesus. Those with a full truth of the gospel, anyone who has received the gospel by the writing of the apostles, which, by the way, you're reading it up on this screen, and if you have a Bible in your hands, you have it right there. Eyewitness accounts. You don't need a teacher. Just open it up and read it. It'll teach you. Anybody that has that testimony has been given the Holy Spirit, and anyone who has received the gospel message has been given the anointing of the Spirit. So if you believe what they say, you have that anointing. And they can say to anyone trying to lure them away from the message, this message that we've had from the beginning, I'm anointed. I don't need your teaching. The Spirit and the Word, they are my teachers. And in their teaching, I'm going to abide. Based on this, I'm going to remain. This echoes of the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about. Listen to this. This is what he says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now we recognize that's something that's not going to be fulfilled until God comes in his kingdom. Christ comes in and finally establishes everything as it should be. But it has begun. Each one of us has the knowledge of truth, of the message of Christ abiding in us. Just like he said in verse 24, John is telling us that the Spirit only gives one message, one that affirms a historic belief in Jesus Christ. As soon as it starts leading us away from him, you can guarantee it's fake. You can guarantee it's a lie. Any message that is proclaimed as being sourced in God or the Spirit must be evaluated by the standard of historical truth as revealed in Christ. If it can't pass that test, it fails as being from the one who teaches us about everything and is true. What teaching makes the most of Christ? Does this teaching make much of Christ, or does it belittle him? What teaching brings him more glory? Does this diminish our picture of him? Which draws our eyes off of ourselves and our hearts and draws our hearts nearer to him? That is more likely to be the truth. Because get this, you cannot exaggerate how good and glorious Christ is. You can't exaggerate it. It is always beyond our imagination. If a teaching tells me something more glorious about Christ, I'm pretty likely to believe it. But if it starts to diminish him, make less of him, and make me look better, oh, you bet I'm going to doubt that. Because Christ cannot be exaggerated in his goodness. And you can't attribute to him too much glory and authority. Because he literally said, the Father has given to me all authority. And I'm a pretty firm believer that all means all. And when Jesus says, I have all authority and all glory, I'm not going to be able to exaggerate him, but I can certainly exaggerate myself. And I can certainly exaggerate other human beings. So, false teaching will always seek to rob Jesus of something and give it to us. This morning in Sunday school, Rob, you talk about human beings inflating things like a balloon, and it's man-breathed. All it is a hollow balloon, but when it is God-breathed, it is solid. It is firm. It's not just puffed up. It's reality. False teaching will always seek to rob Jesus of God and puff us up. The truth will always give to Jesus more than we expected. We're going to be a little uncomfortable with it because it's going to make us feel weak and vulnerable, because that's what we are. So we are told to live in light of the truth. John calls us to a life of living in total reliance on Jesus, depending on him for guidance, strength, and direction, and provision. He becomes the source of our life. The truth of who he is and what he is doing become the lifeblood of all that we do, so that we can say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. Now, the people John is talking to here, these people weren't just misguided in their beliefs, in need of doctrinal correction. Remember, John had just called them the Antichrist, the fakers, the ones who were standing in the place of Christ and trying to resist him. They were aggressively trying to convert believers in Christ to believers in an Antichrist, something that stands in his place. Look, the stakes are high. I can't imagine John just standing here and trying to find a middle ground. How do we compromise with these people? In fact, his tone throughout this letter has been one of standing firmly on the truth of the message that they had received from the beginning and urging them to conform to that truth. Without this truth, without an agreement that this is the ultimate truth, there is no compromise. They must part ways. There comes a time that we must sacrifice unity for the sake of truth. We must be able to discern where that line is, and John constantly is pointing us to Christ as that dividing line. So, how do we tell the truth from a lie? Well, ask the question, does it come from God? Does it agree with what God has shown us in the Bible? Does it make much of Christ? Does it point to Jesus and say, look at the greatest thing that has ever been, the greatest person that has ever existed? If not, then it's giving you a tell that it's a lie. As soon as it disagrees with Scripture, as soon as it proclaims to come from God and it's superior to yours, well, that's a different God. And as soon as it makes anything less of Christ than the Savior and Lord of the universe. This is the ultimate question of truth. Who is Jesus? If I were to ask you that today, what would you say? Oh, he's a good man, gifted teacher, prophet. He just had a really good PR rep. He was some poor sap that got stuck with somebody's bitterness. You laugh, I've gotten these answers. Who is Jesus to you? Is he who he said he is? Is he the Son of God? Is he the one who sent the Spirit to guide us into truth? Is he the one that saved us from our sin? Is he the one that is now standing at the Father's right hand pleading our case? Because if that's the case, you have something that John says here, eternal life. You know the truth. The truth has set you free. You know the truth, and we know the lies. That is how we know truth. As we're parting ways, would you stand and sing with us, Holy Spirit? Let this be a prayer that we would, with the Holy Spirit, understand truth. That we would follow his leading. That we would know truth through him.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Oh,
with me. Lord, we long for your presence. We want to be led by your Spirit. We want to know the truth. Lord, let us remain in that truth. Let us live in it and let it live through us. As we go from this place, may we be a people known by truth. That we don't shrink back from it just because it becomes politically incorrect, just because it becomes unpopular, just because it is uncomfortable for us, or it demands something of us. Lord, may the truth live in us. May we be yielded to your Spirit. May we be in submission to your word. And may we be in awe of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Jesus told his followers, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So as Paul told Timothy, I charge you, do your best to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. There is no shame in that truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. As you go, you are sent to know the truth. Go in peace.